Reminds me to say that we do pray every Sunday before the 6:30 at 6 o'clock. It'd be lovely if you were able on one or normally on a Sunday to come through to the picture room there and to join in prayer with us, either silently or aloud. For those of you not so used to this, the outline of my sermon was coming up on the screen behind me. And if you would like to use the notebooks in front of you there and the pencils to take notes, please do. And also, I should say, for students, it's great to have some of you back. I think there is a meeting for students tonight, am I right? Are you aware of that, Phil? Afterwards, do you know where? Okay. Gather and Phil afterwards. I think my daughter Sophie's coming back and is hoping to get you together to think about what students might do over the summer. So gather around the piano afterwards and make sure that you are able to spend some time together after the service tonight. When we began this series of teaching sermons, I said that Isaiah chapter 52 verse 13 to chapter 53, verse 12, is the most important passage in the Old Testament. The heart of this great prophecy is Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. That's true not only on the level of literature. These verses do come in the dead center of this prophecy of Isaiah's. It's true also on the level of theology. Here is the very heart of the message of Jesus, or about Jesus. And it's true on the emotional level. This is what, when we really grasp it, will most move us. And of that central paragraph, verses 4 to 6, the very bullseye is verse 6. Everything's been leading up to this. And verse 6 says, as you can see, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. And the Lord, that's God the Father, has laid on him, that's Jesus as he hung on the cross, the iniquity or sin of us all. If you have understood this, if this is what excites you most about the Christian faith and Christian experience, then you have understood the very heart of what Jesus is all about. And if this still remains fairly vague in your understanding, or you do understand it, but it seems that there are many other things equally important in Christianity, then tonight will be an excellent night when, taught by the Bible, we can get this into its proper fundamental perspective. So what is this bullseye verse saying? It's saying three things. And the first thing is, we've all got lost. Look with me at the opening line of verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Sheep are notorious for following each other mindlessly. If one finds a hole in the hedge and wanders off onto the road, the others will follow after. If one gets stuck in a ditch, so will the others. They may recognize their shepherd. They may have some rather vague idea that he looks after them, but if he puts them in a field and somehow they light on a way out, one will go through that way first and the rest will follow. And this, says Isaiah, is a picture of our society, of Judah in the 6th century BC, of Britain in the 21st century AD. We've all got lost. We haven't stayed with God. our shepherd. Britain could once lay claim to being some kind of Christian society. It clearly isn't any longer. A few influential people, thinkers or writers, or just leaders amongst the boys and girls in our secondary school, moved clearly away from God, and we all followed suit. So that today, if you're at school, there are certain ways that the girls and boys treat each other or talk about the teachers, and we Christians are not very different. At work, the company or school or business has certain practices, not all of them generous, not all of them strictly honest, and we go along with them. In our family life, we once knew about God's teaching and what he expects of us. In the past in this country, we knew that. But I remember my mother, who was a Christian, even if not a very clearly taught Christian, saying to me before she died, "I'm no longer sure what I believe about sex before marriage." We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And while on that subject, almost every non-Christian, Rupert and I have just been talking about, yeah, you don't know who Rupert is, do you? Well, he's just sitting there in front of me. He's not on duty yet, so I'll introduce you to him properly next week. But we've just been talking about weddings. Almost every non-Christian sleeps with several people before they marry. And we Christians often follow their example. Only a few of us are able to give to our marriage partner the most precious, valuable gift of all, the gift of our virginity on our wedding night. The truth is, as Isaiah said, we followed the herd. All we like sheep have gone astray. Another example would be consumerism. Everyone else has an iPod, so I must have an iPod. Everyone else has Sky, so I must have Sky. Or to choose one which touches me more nearly, everyone else has a holiday abroad, so I must have a holiday abroad. The problem is not with iPods or Sky or foreign holidays. It's with not asking, "What do you want, Lord?" but just doing what everyone else does. We've all got lost, says Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. But it's not just society as a whole. We can't blame it on the times in which we live, because Isaiah says we've each individually turned from God. Look at how verse 6 goes on. "We have all turned to our own way." Literally in the Hebrew, "each one to his own way we've turned." So I can't self-righteously just speak about trends in British society. I've gone astray. I've made wrong choices. I've stubbornly done and said what I wanted and turned away from, in fact, blocked my ears against what God wanted. And you can see this in the way I talk, and certainly in the way I think. I think about my way of doing things, what will work for me, and so do you. I talk about me time, and so do you. In the midst of all the demands of my work and my family and my voluntary service and my church, I need me time, we think. And we're inclined to want to stand up for my rights. And if we hear that Christianity is all about Jesus first and then other people before ourselves, we don't like that. What about the luxuries? What about the time off? You deserve it, shout the adverts at us. That's right, we think, I deserve it. And Isaiah says that way of thinking has been around since my time, says Isaiah, and before. We can't just blame society. We've each individually turned from God. We've all turned to our own way. But then thirdly and magnificently, Isaiah tells us, God has put our sins on Jesus. Here's the bullseye. Let me read the whole of verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. Now here it is. And the Lord, God in heaven, has laid on him, Jesus on the cross, the iniquity or sin of us all. This picture is what it should be like and what it is like before we turn to Jesus. We are cut off from God. All our sins, our envy, our lust, our arrogance, our anger, our dishonesty, and so many other sins lie on us and are like a dark cloud of guilt that receive their just reward. They cut us off from God. As Isaiah says only a few chapters later on, your sins separate you and your God, and they hide his face from you. But Isaiah, in this great verse 6, prophesies centuries beforehand what will happen on the cross. The Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. As he hung on the cross, Christ was cut off from God instead of us. God the Father, with Jesus' full agreement, laid on Jesus the full weight, the full darkness of our arrogance, our envy, our anger, our lust, our dishonesty. In fact, of every sin we have ever committed or ever will commit. All that guilt and all its just reward of being cut off from God fell on him. I never understood this until when I was quite a young Christian. Someone explained it to me like this. He said, let this hand represent you and me, and let this hand represent Jesus as he hung on the cross. And let this great black book represent your sin and mine. Now said my friend to me, listen to the verse again. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So here is the weight and the guilt of my sin lying naturally on me because I'm the sinner and cutting me off from God the Father so that I can't get through to him and he can't, unless something is done about this barrier, get through to me. That's why for me, for many, many years, God was at best someone vague, someone distant from him, from me. Now said my friend to me, listen to how this verse in Isaiah 53 goes on. The Lord, that's God in heaven, has laid on him, Jesus, on the cross, the iniquity or the sin of us all. And then I understood from the first time that awful cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't that Jesus didn't know the answer to that question. He was, in fact, quoting the first verse of another great Old Testament prophecy about his coming death. He knew exactly why God had forsaken him. It was because of your sin and mine. And when God sees sin lying on a person, even the person of his own son, God makes no exceptions. And at that terrible moment, Jesus couldn't get through to his father. And his father wasn't able to get through to him. Because at that moment, your sin and mine were laid on Jesus. And that's the heart of the Christian faith, which everyone who wears a cross is witnessing to, which every communion service is proclaiming. The Lord has laid on him, Jesus, on the cross, the iniquity or sin of us all. So what does this say to us? I want to speak first of all to those of us here tonight who have never given our life to Jesus. There may not be many of us here tonight, but Jesus says that in God's eyes, you are the most important people here tonight. The people to whom his love most goes out. And the message to you is very simple. It is, turn to him. Turn to Jesus on the cross. You have, so far in your life, turned away. Isaiah says we've all turned to our own way. We've done what we want. We've turned our back on God and what he wants. And so this verse tells us to turn around, to turn to him, to turn to Jesus on the cross, to say to Jesus, I know I've gone astray from you. I know I've ignored you. I know I've sinned. But now I turn right around to you. Please take my sin off me. And by your victory on the cross, make me clean. Make me right with you and with God your Father. And if you've never really done that before, you can do it tonight. At the end of this sermon, which we're coming to in a moment, we'll have a little time for silent prayer. And that could be a time for you to turn around and face Jesus and know his forgiveness. But what, you may ask, what does this passage say to me if I have already turned to Jesus, if I have given my life to him? It says, cling to him. Cling to Jesus on the cross. Make this truth, that Jesus took all your sin onto himself, make that the very heart and center of your Christian faith. Perhaps it was at the heart of your love and the heart of your joy when you first understood it, many months or many years ago. Well, says this verse, keep it at the heart of your faith now. Cling to the cross. It's the answer to that guilt we feel from time to time. Every one of us here has done things and said things in the past, I certainly have done, for which I feel profoundly guilty. And the great truth of this verse is that God has laid on him, not on us, on him, the iniquity or the sin of us all. It's the answer to those doubts we have about whether we're really loved. I wonder if you have that doubt from time to time. You wonder whether anybody really loves you. You wonder whether God really loves you. And this verse tells us that God loves us so much that he took our sin off us and placed it on himself in Jesus on the cross. It's the answer to that uncertainty whether our needs will be met. You say to yourself, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I do believe in God. I do want to follow him, but I'm not sure whether, as a Christian, God will really meet all our needs. This is what St. Paul says. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all on the cross, how will he not with Christ also give us all things? In other words, if he didn't spare his son, but clothed him in our sin, and put him through the agony of being separated from his own father, and the father's agony of being separated from his son, do you honestly imagine that he won't give us all the things that we need in this life and forever? The answer to our needs is not to disobey God and do what we know is wrong, but to trust the cross and to trust his generosity shown to us on the cross, and that he will give us everything we need. It's the answer to our fears about the future and especially about death. Because the God who laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all did it precisely so that there should be nothing between us and him and God our Father, so that eternal life can be opened for us. So cling to the cross, to Jesus on the cross. Never let his saving love be far from your thoughts. Make it your joy, the source of your love for him. This must be the bullseye of our faith, now and forever. Let us pray. We're going to have, as I promised, a moment of silence. When we can respond to this great verse, I'm going to read it again once more, in the silence of our prayer, and some of us, perhaps one or two of us here tonight, turn to him for the first time. And all of us who've done that cling to Jesus and his death on the cross. Let me read the verse once more and then silence for our own prayer. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. And the Lord, God in heaven, has laid on him, Jesus on the cross, the iniquity of us all. Heavenly Father, we're so ashamed that instead of doing and saying what we know you're asking of us, many, many times we've gone along with the crowd, with the people at school and work, and even in along with ungodly ways of which we're also ashamed in our family life. And we know we can't blame it on our brother or sister or our parents or our colleagues or our school friends, because it's a choice we've made. And each one of us has turned away from you in the company of others, but often in the privacy of our own room or when we're away from friends, when we've gone up to London or been on holiday or that's been in front of the computer. We're ashamed and we're sorry. And we're especially sad that those things should have to have been laid on the sinless Jesus. And that he should have to have been smeared and sullied with our sin, my sin. And that you, Father, should have had to desert him, to turn your face away from him for those awful hours on the cross. But we also rejoice in the cross. We also marvel at the cross and love the cross. We're also, as Paul says, boasting in the cross. Because it's your way of showing us your love and bringing us your forgiveness and standing in for us and taking our sin in our place and bearing the punishment that we deserved and setting us free. And we love you for it, and we love Jesus for it. And we pray that his dying love for us may be our motivation and our joy all the days of our life. And what we want to trumpet to others, to the glory of his name. Amen.